You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
We're going to start a new series today. It's a little different, all right? And it's a little bit of a different sermon. But I'm going to set the table for the next, I think it's 5 weeks, next 5 weeks. And I think it's going to be really interesting. I think you're going to really want to come back to hear how we're going to look at scriptures in a new way, in a new different way. It's always interesting to me when I talk to people that perhaps had faith at one time and they've abandoned or they bailed out on Christianity. I always like to interview them. And I'm not talking about people that never believed. I'm talking about people who have believed at one time, but say for one reason or another, I'm not engaged anymore in faith. And one of them always is weird, wacky, quirky, obnoxious, argumentative Christians. That's always, or somebody hurt me, or somebody said something to me that was insensitive. And if they're a believer, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. So that's one reason that people go away. And that's really not a great reason. Because first of all, they don't necessarily represent Jesus. And they definitely don't represent me. And here's my illustration. You've all had a bad haircut, right? You just find another barber. You don't give up on getting haircuts, right? You've all had a bad medical experience. You just find another doctor. You don't give up on going to the doctor. And that's why I want to say, if you've run into somebody that doesn't represent Jesus well, there are other people who represent him very well. And so I don't give up on Jesus because of people. That's a bad reason. Another bad reason that I see, and I see this really a lot more common in younger generations, is that they have a hard time swallowing some of the things of the Bible. And that's just a bad reason, because you go off to college and you grew up with all the Sunday school and the flannel graphs about Moses and all these things like that. And you get to college and some professor says, you're an idiot if you believe this, and let me give you all the scientific proof according to him. And all of a sudden you run into these things, and people run into these things and they begin to question their faith, question what they've learned. And I don't know if I can believe in a 6-day literal creation, because in science class I learned this, and they begin to wonder about that, or I can't believe that God sanctioned, or Old Testament, where there's some genocide happening there. I can't connect these dates. They don't seem to line up in history. And so because of these intellectual reasons, people give up sometimes on their faith. And listen to me, this I want to tell you. You don't have to understand everything in the Bible to follow Jesus. You could have broken all of the Ten Commandments, and you still get to follow Jesus. In fact, I'm going to guarantee you right now, I'm going to make a bet that everybody here has broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. And you go, I don't know. That's because you don't even know all 10 of them, okay? You're just like, you're like, don't lie. Whoops, got wrong. Okay, you're right. I didn't. I've broken one of them. So people that are following Jesus, we don't have to get it all perfect. And what the problem is when people come against our faith and they come against the Bible, and the things, we as believers, it's a really big problem. We as believers begin to take it personal. And we begin to try to fight back. And we have all our scientific proof because we looked it up on the internet. And this is the reason why, you know, the Noah's Ark is in the Mount Arafat. And if you would only research it, you'll know that it's there. And because it's there, that proves that God is real. And we get involved in these fights and these arguments that don't mean a thing. We get suckered into them. And it's just white noise. We think we're defending the faith when we take on their professors and all these things like that. I'm just saying is, what they are rejecting when they say that, they're not rejecting faith. They're not rejecting the essentials to Christianity. Now stay with me, right? I'm not saying the Bible's not important. I'm saying I'm full of faith. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's still some things in the Bible that I'm still working out. You don't have to figure it all out. It doesn't have to all line up for you to be able to be a follower of Jesus. It is not the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is not necessarily the Bible, a theology. Stay with me, all right? Okay, not an idea or concept. The foundation of our faith, the core, is an event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if that doesn't happen, none of it means anything. You see what I'm saying? So we can fight all this, but in reality, our faith revolves around this one thing. The Bible says you must believe that he died and rose from the dead. That is the beginning point. That is the essential of our faith. That is the thing that we need to be worth willing to die for. So if you've left the faith over some Bible thing that you can't figure out right now or some weird Christian, I'm just saying you're not rejecting the faith. You're not rejecting Christianity, because the foundation of our faith is the resurrection. I love the Bible. And I understand the struggle sometimes we get as Christians because somebody want to be antagonistic, and they'll come up and they go, you believe the Bible, right? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they'll reference some Old Testament passage. What about this? And you're like, well, we don't really do that anymore. Well, why not? I don't know. But you do this part, you believe it's all inspired. Well, I know, not anymore. Well, why not? And they get in this argument, you're like, wait a second. You're speed dialing Pastor Lloyd. Here. Just, Pastor Lloyd, someone's talking. Right here. Here you go. And we understand that tension. And I want to say this. You should not be embarrassed by the fact that you can't figure that out and that you can't explain it. Because that is not the foundation of your faith. It's not a book. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think everything aligns in the Bible. I believe it is inspired. But if for some reason you found a discrepancy or you found something you don't like or you found something you don't understand, there's no reason to give up on the Christian faith because of that. This documents what is true, we believe is true, that Jesus rose from the dead. And if that's what happened, that is the foundation, and we believe it is, of being a Christian. Now let me take you back a little bit because I'm going to try to build a case here. Being a Christian was tough in the first 100 years of the beginning of the church, first up to 300 years. You could lose your life for being a Christian. You could lose your job for being a Christian. Your family, all your family could lose their jobs. But in the middle of this, here's the interesting thing. Nobody was abandoning the faith. There wasn't a crisis with their college students getting old enough and then falling away from the faith. Some research say that 70% of young people that are raised in the church go to college and their freshman year they leave the faith. Well, the answer to them, they didn't have any, was not better arguments or better apologetics. The early church didn't even have apologetics. They didn't have arguments. Yet, they exploded. It was strong. In the face of intense persecution, the church experienced amazing growth. It wasn't fragile. They weren't concerned. In fact, within the first 100 years, its strength, its courage, its commitment, and the dedication is absolutely unbelievable in light of what they faced. Now get this. It was strong and not fragile, and they didn't even have the Old Testament and the New Testament as we know it. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have Ravi Zacharias' YouTube videos that you could send to a friend, that you could hyperlink, look at this, because this guy's really smart. They didn't have that. They didn't have 10 options of Christian TV on cable. They didn't have that. They didn't have multi-site campuses. Listen, all they had, right, and nobody was leaving the faith in the face of death, all they had is they had people firsthand that had seen or people firsthand that they had known who saw Jesus dead and they saw him alive. That was the basis of everything and they weren't losing faith. This is super cool. When you read secular history, most honest historians say the very same exact thing about the beginning of Christianity. There's no measurable, natural, sensible reason for the rise of Christianity. One secular writer named Karen Armstrong wrote a book called Fields of Blood, Religion and the History of Violence. And she wrote it in response to all the things that are going on today and seeing violence in all these religions. And it's her premise that all religions have some history of violence. But this is what she says. Yet against all odds, by the 3rd century... Christianity had become a force to be reckoned with. And we still do not really understand how this came about. Every great movement has a measurable reason for its growth. And we can look back to the beginning of the United States and you can say, I know how it happened. King George, taxation without representation, Boston Tea Party, everybody's upset, Declaration of Independence, war breaks out, French came in to help a little bit. We win, America starts. We know how that happened. But every honest historian who's secular looks back and says, we don't have a clue. Because there's nothing that we would say would be the beginning of a movement. It makes no sense. The greatest army in the world were trying to stop it. They had no Bible. The leader was crucified. All the other leaders scattered. But somehow, it has become the largest and most influential religion of all time. Somehow leaders who were cowards are now boldly standing in the streets proclaiming the gospel. Somehow thousands of people and one day embraced Jesus as a savior. Somehow these Jewish theologians and religious leaders who were so anti-Jesus, trying to get him killed, now say, we missed it. He really is the Messiah. Somehow thousands of Gentiles who had no idea about the Old Testament law or anything else embraced this brand new religion. And the only thing they had in common was they either had a first-hand experience or they knew somebody who had a first-hand experience with a resurrected Savior. They heard stories about his life of people who were there. Like, bro, man, there was this one time I was with Jesus. I was there, and we had nothing to eat, and this kid comes up with fish and bread, and we're like, what's going to happen now? And Jesus breaks it up. Everybody gets fed. You were there? Yeah, I was there. I saw it. They heard teaching from people from his first hand. And then he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because it was a sermon, and he was on the side of a mountain. So it's a Sermon on the Mount. I was there. That's why we came up with the name. Me and my buddy came up with the name, Sermon on the Mount. And so I was there, man, and the teaching was amazing. And he taught this. You were there. I was there. I was there when he was crucified on the cross, man. I saw it. I stood right behind John. I was watching the whole thing. And then days later, I was hanging out with John. We're having lunch. And guess who showed up? Jesus showed up. He was alive. I was there. And these Gentiles who have no clue are going, tell me more. Because that's what you have. I mean, he was dead and he's alive. And guess what? Nobody was leaving the faith at that time. Nobody was being tripped up by some wacky person or confusing Bible story that they couldn't understand. Because when somebody says, I'm going to die and rise again, and they die and rise again, guess what you do? You follow that person. His teachings were no longer offensive. Why? Because he rose from the dead. You sort of believe that. Now, allow me to transition. Okay, are you everybody still with me? Okay, good. Because this is a little different than normal. If you're here and you are a Gentile, that means you're not Jewish, okay? Which is probably most of the crowd. If you were a Gentile, here's the thing. In the first century, if you were a Gentile Christian, you worship gods, plural, lots of gods. You have an altar in your home to all your ancestors. You have no love for the gods, and they have no love for you. Right? You worship in fear. Nobody's singing songs, we love you, to Zeus and all these guys. There's no worship songs out there. The pagan gods have toyed with the people, and the people are trying to manipulate the gods. That's your relationship. They're toying with me, I'm trying to manipulate them. You don't even have a clue about the Bible or Old Testament. You don't know anything. That was pagan religion. Christianity was brand new. You never heard of anything about it. And yet Gentiles were being converted by the thousands and thousands and thousands. And nobody said, let me tell you what the Bible says about this. No one had Christian apologetics and arguing the points. All they had, and I love what Paul says to the Corinthians, is this is what they had. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, and these are Gentiles, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. I'm going to tell you about it. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed it in vain. For what I received, Paul says, I've passed on to you, and it's of first importance. Everybody get that? Number one, what is it? Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. If you want to know, go ask them. They're still alive. Though some have fallen asleep. Just put that in there. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul says this is the most important thing you ever know. You're taking your stand against those people who want to kill you. This is what you know. Jesus died, he was born, he died, he raised from the dead. And if you don't believe me, there's a ton of people who can tell you about it, because they were all there. Because this is all they had, the Gentile Christians. And so they became coming to Jesus in just tons. And like, Gentiles, you don't have to be manipulated by the gods anymore. Wow, guess what? They were like, what? Because when somebody says, guess what, you probably should say, like, what? Or guess. I guess you could guess. And they said, this one single God has invited you to approach him as if he was your heavenly father. That was radical. Are you kidding me? That's so intimate, so personal. And guess what? He rose from the dead, and I've seen him alive. And like, I want to know. Tell me what to know. And so Christianity spreads like a wildflower to the Gentile, amongst the Gentiles. And they begin to flock to the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Because they knew somebody that was, saw Jesus alive. So here's the fun part about the unpredictable rise of Christianity amongst the Gentiles. Nobody in the church knew what to do with these guys. Nobody in the church knew what to do with the pagan Gentile converts. It's about 50 AD. It's 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And all the Gentiles are like, we want to be saved too. And they get saved. And they're like, what are we supposed to do? And they're like, I don't know. Because it was first all the Jews. And we had our Jewish faith that was what we built our lives upon. And so we looked for the Messiah. And now you're getting saved. So to solve this problem, like you solve every problem, you have a church business meeting. How many have been to church business meetings? They're either the most boring thing you've ever been to or the most exciting thing you've ever been to, okay? It's either 10 women going, let's talk about last year's finances and we spent how much on chairs or something like that, and everybody's like going through that. Or it's these people against these people, and it gets fun, right? I was actually in a Pentecostal church, okay? I snuck in, and I was at college there, and at the church I was attending, I snuck in a business meeting. And if you know Pentecostal, you know why this is going. So somebody on this side starts speaking in tongues and gives a translation that God is on their side. And then somebody over here starts speaking in tongues and has a translation that God is on their side. It was like a throwdown. It was like a supernatural throwdown. And they're going at it, right? And I'm like, what? I'm like 20-something, and I'm like, I don't ever want to have a business meeting again. And or the fun ones, right? They get like the people who built this church probably said, the ASU fans said, no, we're going to have burgundy carpet. And the AU of A said, no, we're going to have red carpet. And guess who won? ASU fans. ASU fans won. So, but God, yeah. Anyway, so they have a church business meeting. Acts chapter 15. Enough of this tomfoolery. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. It's about 300 miles away. It's about a two-week travel. And they were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So all these Gentiles, they're coming in and go, time out, wait a second, back up the truck. Or you got to be circumcised, which seems, you know, theologically correct. Jesus was Jewish. He came through the Jewish nation. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. So it seemed, you know, just prudent to them and right to them that they have to go back, become a Jew before they can become a Christian, right? And when they said that, there was this big gasp by all the Gentile male believers, like, so that's what left those guys, right? They're like, so they take action. See, I told you, business meetings can get exciting, right? So this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they're the guys going on the missionary trips, and they're seeing all these Gentiles come to faith and the freedom that they have. And when they said this, time out, these got to go back, it upset Paul and Barnabas. And so now Paul and Barnabas are the champions of the Gentiles. They're like, you go get them, man. And they sent them up there. And the church, verse 3, sent them on their way. And all the men start fasting and praying. Go get them, Paul and Barnabas. This is where bowing and prayer became. You know what I mean? It was like, it was protection. They had nothing to do. So these guys are praying. Men are actually at a prayer meeting. You know what? Praying, God, please help Paul and Barnabas as they go. And should I cut that for second service? No, okay. Okay, and, sorry. As they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. So they're on their way and they're telling everywhere they go, you should see, man, Gentiles are getting saved. Everybody's getting excited because they're building their case. And the news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God has done through them. Right? So they get there and they're telling all the exciting things that have been happening along the way. And then some of the believers, here's where the church meeting gets going. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up after hearing all this report. And they said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now, you're going to ask a question, why were the Pharisees there? Because the Pharisees were the ones, if you remember, that wanted Jesus killed. This is not the Messiah. They fought against Jesus. They tried to trick Jesus all the time with questions that would, and they were in this constant battle, but yet the Pharisees are there. And let me tell you why, because they saw Jesus alive. Or they knew somebody that saw Jesus was alive. And all of a sudden they realized, they looked back at the Old Testament scriptures, said this was the promised. He is the Messiah. And naturally, because of who they are, they become respected in the early church because they are already religious leaders who then now embrace Jesus as the Messiah because he rose from the dead. And so they say that these guys not just are required to have circumcision, they're required to keep 600 laws. We're going to back these Gentiles up and make them follow 600 laws that are found in the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders met to consider this question, what Paul and Barnabas said, what the Pharisees said. And in their discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Now, there's two really big guys in the early church. Peter's one of them. We'll talk about the other one in a little bit. Because Jesus said when Peter was there, when he was alive, he said, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. And then Peter denied Jesus, right? Three times. And the rooster crowed. And Peter went running hid. And suddenly Peter came out of hiding and preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. This guy who was afraid and a coward is now standing and preaching Jesus in the street. Anybody know why he's doing that? Because he saw Jesus alive. It changed him. And so Peter's a big deal. So Peter gets up and he says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips. And he's talking about several chapters back when God told him to go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel. And Peter said, I wouldn't preach to the Gentiles and they're unclean. And God gave him this dream where the sheet was let down and these unclean, which is a part of the law, unclean animals were there. And he told Peter to eat. And Peter's like, I keep the law. I don't eat that. And God says, you don't go against what I tell you. If I tell you to eat, you eat. And it was that moment, that message that opened Peter's heart to preach to who they thought was unclean, the Gentiles. So he goes to Cornelius' house, he preaches the gospel, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, you know about this, the message of God. God knows the heart. He showed that he accepted them, this is verse 8, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? And that was the whole idea of Messiah, is you can't keep the law. He says, you're putting on them, you couldn't even do it. Your family couldn't do it, and now you want to stick these guys with it? No. Verse 11, we believe it is through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we are saved just as they are. How many thank God for that? Amen. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done amongst the Gentiles through them. Now here, and when they'd finished, the other big guy of the early church, James spoke up. James is the brother of Jesus. James grew up, and you hear the story once, he and his family one time went to get Jesus because they thought Jesus was crazy. And so they went to take him away one time. He didn't necessarily believe in everything that was going on. But James is a big deal. Like, you knew Jesus in high school? I knew Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. So James is there. James didn't believe. He was there behind his mother probably when Jesus died. He saw it. And now James is a leader of the church. Do you know why he changed his mind? He saw Jesus alive. And James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this as it is written. And he goes on to quote Amos 9:11-12. In verse 19, he says this, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. And let me just explain for a little bit that the reason he says these things is basically, if I was to put this in a nutshell, let's just tell them this. Don't offend your Jewish brothers. Because eating meat offered to idols was very offensive to the Jewish brothers. And it's just one of those things that they just couldn't get over at that time. Later on, Paul tells them, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. That's not wrong. Because the reason they were doing it, I should explain this, right? Is after the meat was offered to a foreign idol, it was sold out back for cheap prices. And so to them, this was like inexpensive meat. But to the Jews, it was like, oh my gosh, how dare you even eat that stuff? And so James would say, let's just tell them, don't do these things because it's just, we're not ready to get over that yet. And so don't offend your brother and don't sleep around. That's it. Don't offend somebody that you should be loving and don't be sleeping around. And so they decided, they got together and they prayed about it, they thought about it. Verse 28, this is what the council says. This is the edict of the business meeting. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and they're sending this letter to the Gentiles. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're abstained from food, sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. And I love this because this moment is huge in history. And I'll explain that in a second. But what they say to him, listen, the only thing we're going to tell you is this, is, and it's not even a command. It was like, we were thinking about this, and we prayed about it. It seems good to us. It's a good idea. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, that's a good idea. And don't offend your brothers. Don't have sexual immoralities. And if you're able to do this, it's a good thing you're doing. It will help you in your faith. That's it. And the reason this is so big for you, okay, this event should be up there with the greatest letters of all time, Declaration of Independence. Let me explain why. Because if they would have come back and said, no, you have to follow all the laws. If that would have been their decision, you have to go back and become a good Jew. Christianity would have died with ancient Judaism in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. Because ancient Judaism ceased to exist at that moment. You would not be sitting here. I would not be sitting here. Our nation was founded on Christian values, found in the New Testament. This wouldn't be here. Because if we'd have been tied with that, it would have died at that moment. Isn't that crazy? But because these men heard the Holy Spirit, they said this. Let's not tie everything to that. Let's just say salvation is by grace through faith alone. And now I'm going to cut to the chase here real fast. What we're going to do, and this is what I want you to do in the next couple weeks, whatever your preconceived notions are towards Christianity, or maybe you're saying, I'm giving it a second chance. I'm not sure about this Bible verse. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about this person or this religion. I'm going to ask you to do something. All of us, I want you, would you just wipe the slate clean? Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the early believers. Right? We're going to talk about some of the things that Jesus told us to do. But we're going to take all our bias out. We're going to take all the things that maybe we've heard. And let's pretend for the next, I think, 4 or 5 weeks, that all we have, right, is the gospel, teachings of people that were there, and either we or somebody we knew saw him dead and saw him rise. What if that's all we had? And everything that we know, we based upon this. He was dead, and now he's alive. Because Jesus said some wild things when he was on this. He said, don't fear. You're like, what? Don't fear? Don't fear. Romans are trying to kill us. And before Jesus rose from the dead, they ran, right? But after what? It changed. Shannon's going to tell us about it next week. I won't step on your sermon, okay? Okay, then. I'm going to have the worship team come up, all right? Would you stand with me? I know it's a little bit of a different lesson, a little bit of a history lesson, but it's powerful to understand that Jesus is enough. His death and his resurrection is enough. And that is what I base my entire faith upon. So I want to thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying for me. I want to thank you that that wasn't enough, that you rose from the dead. And that moment, that idea, this understanding, this belief that I have changes everything I know. It changes every way I behave. It changes everything. So I pray in the next few weeks that this moment that we celebrated last week would be the centerpiece of everything. How we treat other people, decisions that we make, how we are husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and friends. It would be just radically changed by this one thing. You were dead, now you're alive. And you live today. We believe that, we receive that, and we choose to stand on that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.